So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, selected verses. We'll read these first few verses that are on the screen, and then I'll finish up with the remaining text. This is God's word to us this morning. Now concerning spiritual gifts, forget that parenthesis, sorry, that was supposed to be, that was for my translation stuff, sorry about that. Spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were baptized, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we are listening to songs and singing songs, as we're praying, as we're hearing your word read, we do ask that you would show us what it is that is better. In all of our lives, we're looking for, I think we're all probably looking for something better in so many different ways. And we need for you to show us, truly show us, how, Lord Jesus, you are better and you are enough. We need no other king and we have no other king. Help us to believe that that's true. In those places of our life, maybe where we're doubting, where we don't believe these things, Lord, show us what is true, what is good, what is right, and show us yourself as the beautiful one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So we started talking last week with this big idea that the gospel transforms community as community is formed around Jesus. So we're looking at gospel transformation, and how does that happen with community? What happens as the community is formed around Jesus? And why do we need community? We asked the question last week. And last week we talked about because we need connection. We need a connection to something bigger, and we need a connection to something specific. And this week we want to look at identification. We also need community because we need identity. We need identification. So where were these people that Paul is writing about? Who are these people? So they're in this place called Corinth. Who are these people according to verse 27? So if you have your Bible, you can look there. These people, he identifies them as what? You can yell it out if you see it. They are some kind of a body. they're members of the body, and they together are the body of Christ, right? That's what I think that's what it says in verse 27. The body of Christ, this is who they are. What does that mean? Well, lots of questions arise about who we are as groups of people, as community, but then also, who am I as an individual? Like, where do I fit into community? So today I want to look at three different aspects of identity that comes out of this text and some other places that Paul talks about this. So we're going to look at these three aspects: our relationship to Christ with each other, the manifestation of Christ in each other, and then the life of Christ for each other. It should be the next slide. Should all be there. Keep going. There you go. Identification. How do we understand? There we go. Identification. Well, okay. Sorry. We'll go through them each one at a time. So this idea, the relationship, like who are we? How do we understand ourselves? Well, let's look at our relationship with Christ, to Christ, with each other. In some ways, we all find identity or our identification through relationship, right? I mean, who am I? I am Fran's husband, right? I mean, like, that's a pretty big deal in my life. Who am I? I am Jordan, Hannah, Abby's, Katie's dad. Not that they will always want to claim me as their dad, but that's just true. I am. I am a graduate of Clemson University. Okay, what are these things? These are relational connections, right? So how does that work here? Well, Paul uses this image of a body. Body members are in relationship with each other, right? How is that the case? Well, it's similar to a family. Why are my kids related to each other? Like Jordan, Hannah, Abby, and Katie, they're all related to each other. Why? Because of their parents, right? Either because of they were born from Fran and I or through adoption, right? They have a common parent. They're related because of their relationship to us. So the church is united because of our common parent and our common head, which we've been singing about. This is why it's the body of Jesus. So we have connection to each other. Why? Because we have connection to him. So that body is, in a sense, universal. It's part of a new humanity that Jesus is establishing. It's a new family. It's a new kingdom. And we are all united because we share, as Paul says, the same Spirit. We share the same Lord, the same God. And with all of that, what does it look like in practice? So these are good things, but what does it look like? Because you can't be connected with everyone without being connected to someone. Right? Sometimes we can talk about being connected to everyone, but can you be connected to everyone if you're not connected to someone? Sure, we are part of this global community, but that is made up of specific people, right, who gather and assemble and they connect locally. Yes, it's part of this massive thing, but it's also part of this small thing. So Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, the two that we have, first, we call it 1 and 2 Corinthians, he begins both of those with, this is to the church of God in Corinth. So he begins both of them, singular, to the church. But then in Galatians, he writes a letter and he says, to the churches of Galatia. All right, so is it one church or many churches? Yes. Yes, it is one church and it is many churches. The church is a community of communities connected to Jesus. Right? We get that, right? That makes sense. We're not to be all about just our particular community to the exclusion or the isolation of other communities. This is a big thing for us, I think, especially this day and age, to realize our connectivity. It is good not to hold our particular family so tightly that we lose sight of the bigger family and the things that are happening in the bigger family around the world. In our union with Jesus, we are united to people in Afghanistan and Tanzania and Ethiopia and Burma and Ukraine and next door and St. Pat's Presbyterian Church and Christ Community and Mosaic and all the other churches in our community. We're actually one body. We are actually connected. And we can go to the other extreme, right, with this understanding, this bigness. We can go to the other extreme and just wander, right, thinking and talking as if we belong everywhere, when in reality, we belong nowhere. Because we say we are just part of the big church. And I think I find this a little more common over the last probably 5 to 10 years of people saying, I'm part of the big church, I'm just not part of a particular church or a particular community. And I understand, we'll talk about the difficulties of being a part of a church, okay? With that, we could miss out on building and investing in personal relationships, right? If I say I'm a leg, and look, I'm just part of the big body with actually being a part of a particular body, then I'm like a severed leg on the side of the road, bloody and dying and rotting. I'm not a whole lot of good to anybody else if I'm not connected to a particular one. Or if I say, oh, yeah, I play in the NFL. I'm a wide receiver in the NFL. And you ask me, what team do you play for? I don't play for a team. I'm just in the NFL. It doesn't work that way. Right? It doesn't seem that God gives us this option. In the New Testament, it doesn't seem to be an option. You're a part of the body by being a part of a body. That's how it seems to be described in the New Testament. It is a place where we intersect life. I mean, what's important about this? Well, we get to invest, where we worship together, we build up and we serve together, we get dirty, and we encourage one another and challenge one another, and we deal with hard issues together. This concept of iron sharpening iron, right? But even more so, it's where we get to love and support one another, where we can suffer together and we can rejoice in each other's progress. These are face to face. This is eye to eye. This is dealing specifically, directly with individuals. And so I want to put it out there, and I also want to say maybe disagree with this, or maybe you have experienced some really unhealthy community. So you're understandably wary. And I want to say, I get it. And I don't want you to feel like you have to rush in to community, okay? Especially if you're in a place where you're hurting, you're uncertain, or you've had bad experiences. Please don't feel like this isn't meant to be a pressure play, like go join a church, right? I'm not saying that. I just want to lay out what God's intent for us is. It's an invitation to consider, right? To encourage us to talk about it if you've struggled with what the body is and how you connect, and to humbly together listen to how Jesus and the apostles actually describe the church. Because why is this important? Well, this is part of how we find our identity. I mean, this is a big deal in our world and culture today. Who am I? What's my identity? Well, God gives us a tool by which we can understand more of our identity. It is true we are connected with each other because we are connected to Jesus. And at the same time, we also grow in understanding our connection to Jesus as we connect with each other. Does that make sense? That's important. You want to know Jesus? You kind of got to know the person sitting next to you. That's how he says he wants to reveal himself through the body of Jesus. Maybe some of us feel lost in our relationship with him because we're severed in relationship with each other. Something to consider. This is convicting for me personally, because although I actually really do love being a part of this body, like, and I'm not just saying that because I have to say that. We did not have to come here, right? We did not have to be a part of this. It was a choice, in a sense. It was a choice, right? And I do really love this body. I also, many of you know this, I have had a hard time with much of what we call the church, especially in America these days. It's been a tough place for me. So maybe it has been for you. So, and maybe God is turning things upside down, right? Maybe he's wanting to reform his church. Maybe he is doing something new. Maybe we need something new to be done. If that's the case, it's not because he's given up on her. It's because he's so committed to her. Are we open to whatever he might be leading us to do and to be as a community that maybe looks a little different than what it's looked like in the past? Maybe. So as Paul talks about this relationship, he also describes here and some other places that there are manifestations of Jesus, or what's called manifestations of the Spirit, being worked out in and through us. So I want to look at three questions. What are they? What are these manifestations? Why are they given? And where are we to live this out? So in verses 4 and 6, he talks about a variety of gifts. And after he gives this... After he says this, he gives several samples, a sample list. He talks about wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing. We didn't get into all those. That's for another conversation sometime, to drill into each of those. But he's talking about these particular gifts. And then he goes then on to discuss a variety of services or activities, inactivities or works. So with these gifts, there are lots of ways to put them into practice. Think of the different ways that somebody can use the gift of teaching or give the gift of wisdom. There's an unlimited number of contexts and ways of working this out with these gifts and services. There's lots of different ways. So he's just laying this out for us. Learning what these are and how to put them into practice is part of what we need to do as a community that's growing. We need to start to learn what those gifts are and how we put them into practice. What are your particular gifts, manifestations of Christ that has been given to you? Now, having said that, I have some concerns about how we do talk about this sometimes, because I'm looking at somebody because we had that conversation this week. Partly, you just learn by trying stuff, right? There are these things called gift inventories. Like, there's all kind of inventories out there. Gift inventories. Well, I mean, that's probably a fine thing to use. It maybe can help give you some direction. Can be a useful tool, but also I think as a community living and serving together, we can naturally help people identify these gifts. And sure, we need to look at ourselves, but equally, if maybe I would say not even, I would say even more important, we get to come alongside each other and move beyond our preoccupation with self, our own sense of identity, and instead encourage and recognize others' gifts and abilities. You with me? Because I think sometimes we can be like, well, who am I? What is my gifts? What are my strengths? And what am I looking for? I'm looking for a sense of worth in my gift, as opposed to being set free and looking around at the people that I am living with and helping them. Like, man, I see the compassion. I see the humility. I see how you're so gifted in explaining these things. Like, that is also a way that we can grow in understanding what our gifts are as a community, which moves us towards the question, why are they even given? So why are they given? For you to gain and build your own reputation and your sense of self? Is that why they're given? Trick question, don't answer, unless you can answer the right way. No, that's not why they're given to you. That's not why they're given. So verse 7 in this chapter says it's given for the common good, for others. Individual members are not given gifts for the individual to whom they are given. It's given for the good of other people. So if you are a nurse or you're a doctor, right, and you've been given this gift, you've been trained, you have abilities, and then you grow, you have these experiences, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of having that? And how you view that purpose has a radical impact on how you live out the gift. Is your purpose to make money? So you have a big house, you can travel? Is that the purpose? Like, those things may happen, but what is the actual purpose? You're a doctor, you're a nurse to bring health and healing to others. That's not a surprise. You know that. But sometimes what do we think? Oh, I want to go get a job so I can make more money, right? I want to become a doctor or a lawyer. Why? Because really I want a bunch of stuff. Well, you know, maybe you get that stuff, but that's not the purpose of having that gift or that training. We're given gifts and abilities. We're given possessions. We're given power. We're even given passions for the other people around us, for the good of others. Ephesians 4 talks some about this, where Paul's speaking about a similar idea. And he says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on and he says, this is for making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This fills out what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. We are given manifestations of the Spirit for the good of others, which means what? It's to equip members to do Jesus stuff. And it's to equip members to build up the body to live Jesus' love. So where are we to live this out? Well, I think obviously we're to use the gifts to build up the body, like locally, each other, certainly, to serve the needs of those that are sitting next to you. That's certainly the case. So is this all for us to build up a beautifully sculpted body? Like for the world to look around and to marvel at a beautifully sculpted body that town church is. Is this what it's for us to feel good about our identity? I'm so glad I'm part of such a well-maintained body. I mean, look at how well we love each other. I mean, look at my love abs. I mean, obviously, this is ridiculous. If we're able to be Jesus' body, representatives of what he is about, I think we have to ask the question, what does he look like? And of course, the body cares for itself, but I don't think Jesus was primarily concerned about his body. That's not the image that I get when I read the New Testament, when I read the narratives of his life, right? I would say, if you look at Romans chapter 12, and you just jot this down, because this gives some more insight. This is another body text, and I'll read a little bit of it. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're all members of one another. Let love be genuine." Then he goes on at the end, towards the end, he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul's thought flow is being a body that loves itself, loves the members, but also we move from that to one that loves those outside of itself, even its enemies. What's the body? Love each other. Yeah, absolutely. So that you can move out and love those outside of yourself. Where would he get such an idea? I mean, Paul's saying this. Where does Paul get such an idea that this is how we should live? Well, this is Jesus. Jesus worked for the good of all, bringing healing and restoration and truth and love, not just to the close community that he was around, but to the broader community, right? I mean, if you know anything about his life, isn't that what we see with his life? As a matter of fact, though he cared for his own, and he spent significant time with the close friends that he had. Absolutely he did. Where and how did they spend most of their time? Did they huddle up in little groups and just isolate themselves? I mean, is that how we see Jesus living out his life with this group of people? The answer would be no. So they were serving those outside of them. He led his followers not just to care for each other, but for their neighbor, for the outsider, for the alienated, even those who could have been perceived and actually were perceived as enemies. As the other. He moved them towards the ones who were considered the other. If we are to be the body of Jesus in and for the world, where must we be living? Where must we be spending our time? Okay, this doesn't mean that we don't spend time serving each other, right? Because we do, right? We need people helping with the children. We need people singing. Somebody's got to maybe preach. Maybe we don't need a preacher, right? I mean, there's lots of things that we need for the building up of our body. Yet, if we are to follow Jesus, we need to go where he goes. Individually, two by twos, as groups of friends, to befriend those that are outside of ourselves. If our focus is on Christ, then our attention should be turned to where he is attentive, where he is looking. Listen to what he says. What does he say? This is Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, like, so what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than just everybody else? Do not even pagans do that? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Meaning what? You love unnaturally, differently. Okay, here's just a bunch of questions. Just think through. Maybe one of these will hit you. These are just things to think about. Where is it? Where is that moving outward for you as an individual and for us? Where are we to be his body? And where his body may not be represented right now? Where might that be in our world, in our community? Where are you already? Who are the people with whom you already rub shoulders? Okay, where is that place? Are you in a school? Are you a teacher? Are you a coach? Do you own your own company? Like, what is it that has been entrusted to you? And what kind of venues does that give you in connection with the world around? Where are you naturally that allows you to be a strange aroma of Christ in that place? Where are you that you might be able to smell different than everything else in that room? To be the strange things and do the strange things that Jesus did. To treat the humble and the hurt with respect. To work for the healing of the broken. To work for the good of a company or a city or a school or a department. Or maybe just to be there to listen. To weep with those who weep. To celebrate with those who are honored. Where might we bring little tastes of shalom, this Hebrew word for peace? Where might we be able to bring this? So with that, how are we to be motivated and empowered to live like this? So those are questions to ponder. So how do we get motivated? How do we get empowered? Because at times, this feels impossible, right? Come on, man. I got my plate's full already. I can't hardly even love my own wife. How am I going to love my next door neighbor? Yeah, I get that. Where do we go? Go back to the fundamental reality of our identity. That's where Paul invites us to go, which is what? What is this? It's the life of Christ for each other. Where does the power and the motivation come from? It's the life of Christ for each other. If we are to be the body of Jesus before we ever look at ourselves, and also as we are looking at ourselves, to figure out who we are, what gifts and services and activities that we have, right, that we've been given, we need to, in the midst of this, and prior to this, and after this, we need to initially, continually look to the one whose name we carry. This is Paul's underlying theme and emphasis in both 1 Corinthians 12, then also Ephesians 4, where he's talking about some of this stuff. Ephesians 4, he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace you have been, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. All our attention is being directed to whom? To the one, right? The one Spirit, the one Lord, the one Father, the one God of all, who is over all and personally present. And how are we to know the one God? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And then live in our baptism. Meaning what? Meaning, because baptism is an incredible sign of the reality of something great and magnificent, which is what? Our new identity and what He has actually done for us. You're baptized into what Jesus has done for you. How He's marked us, how He's rescued us, how He's washed us, how He's identified us as His own. And if we're turned to Him, we then belong to Him. That's His promise. If you've turned to Him, you actually belong to Him. Our lives have been crucified and raised with His. And that doesn't mean you've physically died and been raised yet. You will. But that doesn't mean you've physically done that yet. It's an image that says we are no longer our own. Nor do we don't have to save ourselves. Man, this is so freeing if I would believe this. You don't have to save yourself. You don't have to make a name for yourself. We no longer have to prove our value because we have been bought with a price. And we've been given a value. His value is a gift to us, not something that we merit. With that, His standing and hope and future is ours. That's what He says is Christ's gift to you. All that He has, He says, I want to give to you. If He is our hope and our future, then knowing and trusting His life, that's how the hope and the future seep into us. Knowing what He is and what He's given is how that begins to form and transforms us, and it spreads through us to the world and the people that are around us. His life is beautiful and it's controversial. It's full of upside down stuff, upside down teaching, upside down living. He didn't just say, love your neighbor. He says, love your enemy. The one who you would naturally hate, he says, love. And he didn't just teach this. Like, great teaching, Jesus. Thanks for teaching us something I'm never going to be able to do. He didn't just teach it. What did he do? He did it. Love your enemy. This is what he did. When his enemies abused and mocked and executed him, he opened not his mouth except to express pain and forgiveness. Jesus is God's rescue. He's our way, truth, fullness of life. If his greatness is recognized among us and it starts to sink into us, we're going to more and more relate with each other. As that sinks into us, then we get to relate to one another more and see him manifest himself in each other. When he is our identity, we will learn the uniqueness of who we are. This is the offer of the gospel that says, you don't find your identity by finding your identity. You don't find your life by finding your life. You find your identity by losing your life and finding his life that much better. Eugene Peterson did a translation, a paraphrase version of the Bible called The Message. And what I want to do, I want to close with, I'm adapting his translation from Ephesians chapter 4. I've kind of adapted this into a prayer. So this is how we want to end. Father, please grow us into a body until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to your Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancy among us, please. God, help us to grow up, to know the whole truth and to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything that we do. Lord Jesus, keep us in step with each other. May your very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Amen.